Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message.
Thanks. It's good to be here to share God's word with you today and be in this place. My name is Phil Kazee. I've been around here for a while, not too super long, but a lot of people know me because I'm just before service or in the middle or at the end of service. In my ministry here, I try to make vision happen. And so I try to make vision happen, whether it's in programming or staffing or ministries or events or finances or operations. And that is a snapshot of what I do around here every day. I was raised in Cleveland, Ohio, and met my wife in college. And in a few weeks, we'll celebrate 39 years of marriage. We have two sons, they got married, so now we have two daughter-in-laws. And now they got married and had kids, and we have eight grandkids. And so they were together in Memphis a few weeks ago, and they sent us this picture of our grands. And so that's all eight, but the littlest one is kind of suspended by some son in the middle, so I added her picture. She's turns 4 months to yesterday. So we're happy with our family, and God has blessed us in so many ways. Been in ministry for 36 years following my time in seminary. Served in four churches, two churches here in Chicagoland and two churches in Central Ohio. We were on staff here in 1992, 3, and 4. And so those of you who've been around during that time, you've known me and Brenda and our boys a long time. Then we moved to Columbus for 20 years and served in a church there. And then came back here 8 years ago. This is what we looked like when we left here, all right? Don't laugh. All right? And this is what we look like now. A few things have changed. So we are privileged to serve you and serve this church and be on this team. The series today is a kind of in the beginning of something that Galen and Brian have put together for one of our series this summer in talking about what it means to look at Old Testament passages and then look at New Testament passages who explain what happened in the Old Testament, or it's a fulfillment of what happened in the Old Testament. So this summer, and during the first half of summer, starting in 2 weeks, we'll begin that series. And today, we're going to take a look at how it all began. And in the weekly this week, I wrote that we're going to talk about the beginning, Genesis, and we're going to talk about the ending in Revelation, but we're not going to hit everything in between, so it'll be okay. I want to talk about life. Even on a weekend, we're remembering people who aren't alive. We want to talk about how God created life in us. We're going to refer to two interconnected biblical stories, and then we're going to tell two life stories at the end. It will help us understand what it means to be life in Christ in our lives. Biblical story number one, where it all began. In your Bible, in your app, you look under the home page, and it will say the Bible, and the Bible, that will open up to one of the passages that we're looking at today. So if you have your Bible, you can look at that on your phone or on your Bible, the beginning, the first three chapters of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 is the story of creation, and it's kind of a symmetrical story, and the 6 days of creation are explained in that chapter, and at the end of every day it says, and there was evening, and then there was morning, the first day. Evening, morning, the second day. So it lines it out. Genesis chapter 2 presents creation in a totally different way. We believe it's probably written by a different author, and it looks at the creator in a more personal way. It's a little more personal glimpse of who the creator is. It talks about the creation of man, and then it goes into the Garden of Eden, and it talks about how Adam was created, and then it talks about the tree of life, and then it talks about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then it talks about the creation of Eve and woman. And life was beautiful, Genesis chapter 2. And it God has placed Adam and Eve there, and he said, your purpose is to have a relationship with me and to cultivate and guard my creation. So the end of chapter 2, it's looking pretty good. And they're there, and the trees are there, and the instructions for life are there. Genesis chapter 3, right at the beginning, we're introduced to the snake. And the snake is a personification of Satan, or the devil. And the devil tempts them, and Adam and Eve disobey God. And the plan, the instructions that God had laid out, are changed. The judgment, because of their disobedience, is given. And it's given not only to Adam and Eve, but it's given to the rest of mankind, which we'll talk about in just a moment. Adam and Eve were sent out of the garden. What a three chapters. Boom, boom, boom. Lots. Who knows how long that took? We're not going to talk about all that right now. But the creation, how beautiful it was. And this was perfect. And then Satan. And then disobedience. And they're out of the garden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 and 23 and 24 say this. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and to the east of the Garden of Eden, look at this, think about this, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Boy, life has changed that we have. From this point, through the rest of the chapters and through the rest of the Old Testament, you think about what happened in the Old Testament. Most of our Bible is the Old Testament. And from Genesis chapter 4 through the end of the story is told. It's a miraculous story, and it's a frustrating story as we read it. God's people, how they succeed and then they fail, and they succeed and then they fail. There are hundreds of examples, thousands of examples of how the people of God, either personally or collectively, were bravely following God's direction. And then there's a thousand examples of the exact opposite. And through all these stories of the Old Testament, instructions for life and living and prophecies and all these things that we read in those books, there's a look to the future and snippets and prophecies about the future and what was to come. Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, give us one of those familiar prophecies when it said this, "For unto us a child is born, looking ahead, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Catch this. "And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne." Dot, dot, dot. A picture of eternity snapped in that prophecy. A look into eternity. Story chapter 1. The first story. The second story that I want to talk to us about is a story about life through Jesus. God created it in story number 1. In story number 2, let's look at the book of Romans together. Paul is a writer of many of the books in the New Testament. In Romans, he kind of tells us Paul Harvey's the rest of the story. As some of you don't know who that is, Paul Harvey, but he did a great job with the rest of the story. And in so many ways, the New Testament is the rest of the story. And here's a snapshot. It's a very deep theological snapshot. And between my reading scripture and quoting background notes, Bob Brown, we're going to try to explain that to you in just a few moments. Paul links the person and the work of Christ, and that is Christ is the remedy for life. Christ is the path to life. As in chapter 4, the last verse of chapter 4 and the first verse of chapter 5, Paul describes what it means as he moves through Abraham and righteousness is in the law, and he bridges it to Jesus when he writes this. "Because of the sins, he was handed over to die," referring to Jesus. "And Jesus, he was raised to life in order to put us right with God." He's fixing it, what happened in the beginning. "Now that we have been put right with God through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The peace that is prophesied that will never end, we have that peace. And then he goes on in those verses and in those chapters to talk about how Christ died for us. Even when we were sinners, Christ died. Then Paul connects what happened in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 in these verses. And they're kind of deep, but we'll try to read them slow and just think about how he's creating a parallel or an answer to what happened in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. My Bible says, "Death in Adam, life in Christ." is the header for these passages. Let's read that from 12. Therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man, and therefore, as he's talking about the sin that we're alienated from God. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over to those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. Bob says this in this, trying to explain and put this in a capture. Bob says, sin is a power, not just a deed, and it pulls humanity to disobey or to transgress. Death is also a power administered by sin, defeating and ending life. Paul sets it up and says, because of Adam, death is here, sin and death. Paul continues, verse 15, but the gift of God, the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by that grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Bob did a great job of explaining and looking at the battle that's happening here in death and life and sin. He says, on one side stands trespass, disobedience, condemnation, and on the other side is grace and righteousness and the free gift. Sin and death command on one side. Jesus commands on the other. Who will rule the world? That's the question that this passage is dealing with. So can you see the parallel, Adam, Old Testament, Genesis 1, 2, 3, and what's happening in the New Testament? The passage finishes up like this in verse 18. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Two passages, creation of man, man's disobedience, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, where man has chosen his own way, and then the bridge to life in Christ, possible through the death and the reign of Jesus Christ described in the New Testament. Just another quick note to pull the end of the Bible, the end of the book, as we look at the last two chapters, parallels of what happened in Genesis and what is referred to at the end of time, not the end of time, the beginning of eternity. The tree of life, Bob did a great job in saying that Jesus was the tree of life. The tree of life restored. It's all together again. And the promise of Jesus, of God's promise in creation, was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. The tree of life in Genesis was placed there, and it was the source of all life and life forever. And then in Revelation, it said that the tree of life still is there, where the river of life comes through. And it says in Genesis or in Revelation, the tree of life is on both sides of the river. Like, what? Like, so this, I can't imagine whatever heaven's going to look like, right? But the tree of life spans both sides of a river. Picture what that could mean in your mind. And then it produces a different fruit every month, 12 times a year. That's pretty cool, right? Another piece in Genesis and Revelation about God with creation. We know that Genesis 1 and 2 talk about God is with his creation, and his creation is there to have a relationship with him. In Revelation, in Genesis, that is broken, chapter 3. But in Revelation, it says God is with men, and he lives with men. It talks about death in Genesis, and death is eating the forbidden fruit, and it brought death. But in Revelation, it says the old order has passed away. There is no more death. There is no more dying or crying and no more pain. It talks about curses in Genesis, whereas curses, Satan is given one curse because of his act, and Eve is given other curses because of her act, and Adam is given other curses because of his, and it outlines that in Genesis chapter 3. But in Revelation, it says there are no more curses. There is no more night. There is no more night. Imagine, the Lord reigns. You get the picture, Isaiah? The Lord reigns. The whole of Scripture is about the redemption of creation. The whole of Scripture, beginning to end, is about the redemption of what happened in these first few chapters. And it culminates in Jesus. He's the turning point of history. So when you turn from the Old Testament to the New Testament, what was prophesied in the Old Testament, Jesus is the turning point for our lives. We can have life because of Jesus. We can have life because of Jesus. We can have life in Christ. We can have eternal life in Christ. That is the good news of this day. When we think about losing life, remembering life, people who've gone before us, we can have life in Christ, eternal life. How about you? What is your life in Christ's story? You are his creation. You were designed for him, he and you, to walk through your garden of life, through your journey of life. That was the design God had for you and for me. What is your life in Christ's story? Like most people my age, I was with my mom this week, and she goes, I hate people saying, like, well, at your age, you should feel like that, right? Most people my age, right, you're around people who are dealing with death and illness and dying, and that's been my lot in recent years in our family and with other people. And then you add it to the privilege of being a pastor, and you get to walk with people through the highs and the lows, and you're there more often maybe than others, and you get to walk through the valley of the shadow of death with people. And so I want to tell you about two life stories. The life in Christ. The foundations are all set right there in Scripture. I want to tell you two stories that will inspire you on this holiday weekend. The first story is a guy named Richard Jones. Most people knew him as Dick. He would have sat in this room. He's a member of this church. And an amazing story. He passed away just a few months ago. If you read his obituary online, you'll find in the middle of the obituary, the family wrote these notes, these words in his and Dick's obit. His career with Sears, Roebuck & Company began in 1950 as a management trainee in the paint department at Sears in Kankakee, Illinois. He retired from that company 38 years later as its president. At the time, Sears was one of the nation's largest conglomerates and was the largest public employer. Think Amazon 35 years ago, okay? Dick was the president of that organization. He served on numerous boards, public and private companies. He also served in various nonprofit roles. He served as vice chairman of the board of governors of the American Red Cross, chairman of the board of trustees for the Field Museum, chairman of the Sears Roebuck Foundation, and on and on and on. They just listed a few. After his retirement from Sears, he went on to build what became one of the nation's largest federal savings banks. You'd have never known this because you'd had to ask him, right? At his memorial service, his good friend Bob Wall, member of this church also, Bob Wall talked about how Dick's resume is unrivaled. I mean, you can't go toe-to-toe with a resume like that, right? Come from nothing and start in the paint department and then do all that, right? But Bob said the man Dick was had nothing to do with that, little to do with that. His professional accomplishments. Bob said that it was his personal walk, his devotion to his wife and his family, and his friends, and his church. In fact, in obituary, those were the most important. In his obituary, those accomplishments are down here. Other than his birth date and death date and a few family pieces, the main part of his obituary read this. Richard's life is reflected in his relationship with God, his love and devotion to his family, his service to his country as a soldier, care for his community, and loyalty to his ever-expanding friendships. That's what characterized Dick Jones, not the other stuff. I visited him at his care facility in Nashville. They had to move him to Nashville that last month or two of his life. And we were in the estate, and we swung over, and I tried to find him, and they let me in, and we had the privilege of being with him a few weeks before he died. He was asleep, and there was not much, he didn't have much energy in those days, and I didn't want to bother him, so I hung around the room for a little bit, and he stirred, and I went over, and he barely opened his eyes, and I had to lean in to kind of hear him, because he couldn't talk very loud. And immediately, once I said, "Hey, it's Phil from First Church." He knew who I was. I mean, I haven't seen him since right before the pandemic started. We had lunch, and I talked to him on the phone once or twice, but he knew exactly who I was. "Oh, Phil," he said, "it's so good to see you. How are you doing?" I'm like, "How am I doing? I mean, this is not the point of this discussion right here. Here's a man on the edge of life, and he knows it. He knows it. There's no secret here." And he asks about me. I quickly shifted the discussion back to him, but he persisted. "Hey, Phil, how's the church doing?" Like, how's the church doing? That's what Dick was concerned about. How am I doing? It's about the ever-expanding relationships, personal relationships that characterize this man. He was concerned about the theology of the church and where are we preaching holiness and where is the church going? And these are discussions not from that day, but from other lunches and times with him. You know, are the people that are coming up in the pastorate, do they understand who we are as a denomination and the message the Bible teaches? And so, how's the church doing, Phil? I'm like, "It's doing really good, doing really good." And so we didn't talk much. And I tried to not like expend all of his energy for the day, and I knew my time was limited with him. And so we got a little quiet, and I just said, "I'm gonna sing some songs you know." And so I sang, "Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see." Amen. Dick started crying. He was starting to worship. And you could tell it was reaching. He was experiencing the joy of God. And I went on, "All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." I thought about where Dick really was in that time, in that season. They didn't know if he'd make it to Nashville. They didn't know if he'd make it through the night and through the next night and the next night. It was a daily thing then. And I thought of a song that was kind of right where Dick was. I said, "I think you'll know this one too." And some of the words of that song went like this. "When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, and that bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me." Dick was close, close to that smile. The chorus says, "And I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand." Dick sacrificially cared for his wife for years. It was a tough road. Have you ever had lunch with Dick and you ask him to pray? At the end of every prayer, he would say, "And Lord, be with Sylvia today. I miss her so much. Enjoy the time. She's a wonderful woman. Amen." Or something like that. It devastated him when she died. And I said, there's a verse, and I didn't go into all that, but I sang this verse to Dick. And it says, "Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come. And their parting at the river I recall. To the sweet vales of Eden, they will sing my welcome home. But I long to meet my Savior first of all. The picture of the people inviting him in, remembering when they left him, that brought joy to that conversation. He began to talk about life, and he lifted his hand and he said this: a relationship with Christ, Bill, is all that matters. All those things that he did in 90 some years, he said this, when it came down to it, this is what mattered. A relationship with Christ, it's all that matters. God is faithful. And he broke into prayer and he prayed that he would see Jesus. And he worshiped. At the wake, the night before the funeral, I talked to Rich, his son, and he goes, Phil, have you heard? And I'm like, what are you talking about? He says, God gave my dad some really, really cool experiences in his last days. He allowed Dick to see visions of heaven. And said, and my sister and I were there by his side and by the bed there, and he started to lift his hands up and lift his eyes up. And he turned his face up and he said, can you see it? I can see into heaven. And he started naming people that they knew. And they said, can you see him? Can you see them? And he goes, and Jesus, he's right around the corner. I haven't seen him yet, but can you see them? And then he would begin to worship in the middle of that, those visions that God was giving him. And Rich said he would sing, and not sing, he would pray, and he would start quoting scripture and was just worshiping God. It happened more than once in those last few weeks. And when he would be with his kids that afternoon or the next day, he would say, hey, do you remember that? Do you remember? Did you see them? And when he was not in this state of seeing into heaven, God welcomed Dick Jones home on March 9th. He got to see a little bit here on earth of the Lord reigns. And it was real to him, as real as being here today. And at the end of all that, those conversations, this is the most important thing Dick Jones would say to me and to you about life in Christ. All that really is important is a relationship with Christ. Life with Christ, life in Christ, it changes everything. Story number two is a woman named Isla Phillips. Now, last month, Brent and I were in Central Ohio for a few days to see some friends and go do some things that with some families. And so we had a chance to visit with Isla that morning. She's a wonderful lady and a wonderful friend. She, along with her husband, pastored a church. They were church pastors in the Church of the Brethren, I think, and the Church of the Nazarene. They pastored my extended family in Southern Ohio, in Ironton, Ohio. My grandmother, my aunt, they were there about the time my grandfather died in the 60s. Because they were a part of our life back then, Isla's known me since I was 5 years old. So we got a lot of history, right? And I had the privilege for the last 20 years when I was serving in Ohio. She was a part, her and her husband were a part of our congregation then. And so I was her pastor for 20 years. Isla was born in 1915. Add it up. On this spring day in Delaware, Ohio, we talked for 2 hours. Not a break. She was into it, can you tell? We had a great time. She was born on a farm in northern Iowa. She was born to be a teacher. God wired it to invest in other people. And so not only was she in serving in ministry and serving in a community, but she was a teacher. She was taught mostly elementary school, a few high school classes, a few college classes, but elementary was her thing. She talked about that day, her first classroom. She goes, Phil and Brenda, she goes, you know, my first classroom was on the farm. She goes, I had to have a desk, and so I took a 55, you know, no, she didn't say 55, she was trying to remember what it was. She goes, I took a big thing, that held gas, like a big 55-gallon drum. Yeah, that was it. I put it on its end, and then she goes, I had to have a pencil with eraser. I need a piece of paper. And she goes, so I was a teacher. I was 6 or 7 years old, and my first students were cows and cats. And I taught them, you know, and she was serious about it. I mean, this is how she started being a teacher. She moved to Michigan in 1942. She talked about the train ride when she took her first big teaching job. And the train ride was full of soldiers on their way to war. 1942. She said that the train car was a mess. I mean, it was horrible because it was kind of one during the war. They brought stuff out of scrapyards to use, and so they just put these train cars back on into service, and it was full of soldiers. I was heading to Michigan to be a teacher. She lived in her home until 4 years ago by herself. She cut her own grass into the 90s. She used to tell me, Phil, if you stop walking, my kids want me to bring my washer and dryer upstairs so that I don't fall down the stairs, but if you stop walking the stairs, you stop walking the stairs. And so she cut her grass into her 90s. And then she did move to the backyard only because she goes, my lines weren't so straight, and I didn't want the neighbors to have to put up with a yard that didn't have straight lines. And so I hired the front yard, but I did the backyard. That's just, those are stories from a long time ago. She still follows a schedule. She goes to bed after the 11 o'clock news. And she's up at 9 o'clock. A few weeks ago, she goes, I got up earlier today because I have some friends coming to see me. She's up to date on the war in Ukraine. And I said, what are you reading these days? And she said, well, last year I read 18 books. In a conversation, 106 and a half years old. Now half, when you're 2 years old, you go, well, they're two and a half. That matters. When you get to 106, a half matters, right? She's 106 and a half years old. We asked her, I talked to her about life and what was important. And she said this, be faithful. Be faithful. She said, plant a seed. I'm going to quote her. I threw my phone after a little bit, not 2 hours of recording, but we were talking. I'm like, I should catch some of this. And I threw my phone on the floor and hit record. And I quote this from that recording. Well, I always say, she said, when you plant a seed, you never know what's going to happen. All we have to do is try to be faithful when you serve everywhere and with everybody. She lived a life of service as a teacher, a pastor's wife. And in her assisted living, people come and ask her for advice. You know, she said, everybody knows me because I'm the oldest person here, right? It boils down to this. I said, what's guided your life? What? She said this, live every day. Wow. Live every day. I tried to, how am I going to remember that? I remembered back when I was here the first time. Chuck Higgins was our pastor during a few of that. And you've used it. We all use it, right? If we were here, the high five is relaxed. God is in control. Never forget that. This is not in that vein. This is not that profound, right? And trying to remember this. But I thought, how am I going to remember when my friend of 106 and a half years old tells me, what's the secret? Live every day. Thought, LED, light bulb, turn on a switch, light, right? So I'm trying to remember when I turn on a switch every once in a while that I'm somehow triggered to live every day. What does God have for you today? Don't waste even one. They matter. Today matters. So we bring this all together. Genesis 1, 2, and 3, God's creation, he made them male and female. They were in harmony. It was a wonderful plan, but sin and death followed. Romans chapter 4, 5, really the whole book. Christ is handed over to die, but he was raised to life in order to what? Put us right with God. The bridge from Adam to Adam's sin to life in Christ. In Revelation, there is a heaven and there is a hell. No doubt about it. Read the book. And the tree of life is eternity. And there will promise to be, in those last two chapters, read them, a new heaven, a new earth. Worshiping God is what we do. Think of people in close to heaven and what they did. I look at you and I know some of your stories. The people who've gone on before you and you were there, or you knew what their lives were like in those last days, and they worshiped God, didn't they? They did. A song that came to mind was written by David Phelps. We're going to play it as you leave today in just a moment. But it kind of put this together for me. It says this, the timeless theme, earth and heaven, will pass away. It's not a dream. No, God is making things new that day. Gone is the curse, Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Gone is that curse for which we all stumbled and fell. Evil is vanished to eternal hell. No more night, no more pain. Dawn and Sonia Hespel are living that in these last few days and their family. What a promise. Revelation 21, 22. No more tears, never crying again. Praises be the great I am. Old Testament, who is God? God is the great I am. We will live. Those who have accepted Christ and to live in Christ and have rejected the sin and the death that Adam's sin brought, those of us who choose to accept that will live in the light of the risen Lamb. In love, God created you. As an extreme act of love, God gave his son to die for you, that you might be put right with God. What is your life story? Your life in Christ, your life with Christ story? Let's remember, from two people who've walked it a long time, your relationship with Christ is really all that matters. And you and I are encouraged to LED, live every day. Beginning to end, it's a story. This back part makes the front part make sense in times, and we'll live through that this summer, some. But the bottom line is God gave you life, and it's our privilege to choose to follow him and break the curse because if Christ can reign in our lives. I hope that's true for you today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is the path to life. Help us to understand it when we read it. Help us to believe it when we read it. Thank you for your love, your creation. You created us in Christ. Thank you, salvation, by sending your son to die for us. And as we leave this place, help us to understand priorities about what life in Christ means. And it's different in some ways for each of us here in this room or watching online, that we understand what it means to follow you. Help us to make our priorities correct, no matter what our obit says or what our accomplishments are or our concerns for the day. Help us to know and understand that what our relationship with you is really all that matters, if that's first. And help us understand that today matters and that you can work through us today. You can work in us today. Help us to live in a life that you're not working around us. Help us to live every day in light of your goodness, in light of your grace, in light of your creation and your story and the hope we have in you, that we can live in a place, and we will live in a place where you reign forever and ever and ever. The curse is gone, no more night. Praises be the great I am. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb. We proclaim that in faith today. Amen. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.